Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, Grace Community. You know, the scriptures tell us that his mercies, they're new every morning. You know that, right? Amen. Good stuff. Gives us context for everything. Welcome. My name is Paul Hansen. I'm the executive pastor here at Grace Community. We're one church, two locations. And you're in the North Liberty location, so I hope you know that, right, this morning. And actually, a little bit of misnomer to say two location, because truthfully, the location of the church, shoot, it's all over the corridor area, right? I mean, this just happens to be the time we get a chance to gather up and huddle up and spend a little time together. But the church is supposed to be the church 24/7, all throughout and scattered across the corridor area. And because of that, you know, there's a couple things that we have tried to do specifically to really reflect that well to our community and as a church. You know, a number of years ago, we used to do vacation Bible schools proper here at the church, have people come. And, you know, what we found was we had a lot of people come, but, you know, a lot of those people that came just were folks that, yeah, I've already heard about Jesus. I already heard about all this stuff. And so we just began thinking, you know, is there a better way we could be doing this? And so a number of years ago, we made a strategic decision to do what we call just backyard Bible clubs. And that's the idea where we just take this to local area neighborhoods and spots and spaces. In fact, there's one tonight specifically geared to some teens over at Penn Park here in Iowa City. North Liberty. And so, you know, those are them things that we found that have been a little bit more effective. And so we're just glad to be representing the church then in our corridor area well. And so we keep trying to do that. Remember, God calls you. He calls you to relationship with himself, but he calls you to come on mission. And so everything we do here at the church is designed ultimately to do just that, to see that we keep mission well. One way we make sure that we're funding our mission well together is through just our regular giving. A couple ways you can do that, right on giving boxes on your way out today. If you carry a checkbook with you, that's a way to do that. Or if you prefer to give online, a couple ways you can do that, texting, or you can go ahead and do that just online via the web browser too. So however God just leads you in that, remember that's just part of our worship as a church. And of course, that's just one way. The other ways that we give is through our not just our treasure, but our time and our talent. And there's ways that you can get involved here. You can stop by at the welcome booth if you're looking for some opportunities. So that's that. We're right in the middle of a study of Ephesians. And tell you what we're walking through right now is really the practical implications of the gospel. And for those of you who are just joining us, this is super important you get this. Otherwise, you're going to walk in and you're not really going to actually kind of figure out where we're headed. You see, because this second half of Ephesians, it's all about really, it's the so what of the gospel. All right? It's the practical implications. And where we've been, just even these past couple weeks, we've been walking through some pretty tough stuff. And if you don't think so, well, you either haven't been paying attention or you haven't been here. So either option is bad, right? So we're going to try to catch you up. And here's the deal, though. You shouldn't really see this as tough. That would be bad, I think. You should really, in fact, see this as absolutely impossible. Because if you see it in any other way, you're going to think that somehow, in and of yourself, you can, in a sense, pull yourself up by your proverbial spiritual bootstraps and make this happen. And that just doesn't work. Or at least doesn't work very well. You see, until you see this truly as impossible, you won't see the Christian life accurately, exciting for what it is. You'll see it just as an endless to-do item, or a place that you happen to show up on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening if you're downtown. And if you had done it that way, truthfully, you would have missed everything. So don't do that. A few highlights just from where we've been in chapter 5, just this past week. It said into the portion of scripture, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husbands. And one thing I want you to just kind of remember in terms of a soundbite from this past week, we talked and referenced another letter of the Apostle Paul's Galatians as we said this, but one thing that was referenced was Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which says, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And the soundbite I want you to keep in your heart, one thing that Brooks mentioned this past week was you can't adequately really celebrate a wedding or a marriage until you first have celebrated a funeral, your own funeral. That's what Galatians 2:20 informs us. We got to lay down our life first. We got to be willing to allow Jesus to live through us. That, you see, it's only through his strength and power that any of this stuff is possible. So that's, again, just perspective for us as we go forward. And what we learned this past week, when you put those two things together, namely husbands and wives, you get something, and that's called tension often, right? And what we're going to see this week is you put those husbands and wives together long enough, you get something else, children, all right? And what someone might argue, that is the embodiment of tension, and that would probably be quite accurate. And I'll tell you what, if you didn't think you needed Jesus before kids, after kids, you certainly know you need Jesus. And sometimes as the parent, you just wish you could send them directly to Jesus, right? But that's not an option for you or for me. So if you want some help with that, though, next week we're going to be talking about some gospel-driven parenting, and you really don't want to miss that. This week is a little bit more foundational. This week, you're going to need to understand what God asks of you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Whether you be the parent of a child or you are the child yourself, you need to understand what God asks of you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And perhaps if you've been with us this past couple of weeks, you know, you can be tempted to skip and to skirt some primary issues. You could be like, well, hey, I'm not married, so I'm not a husband, I'm not a wife. Or you might say, I wish I wasn't a husband, I wish I wasn't a wife, right? Or you could say, I wish I wasn't a mother, I wish I wasn't a father. Well, can we all agree like on a foundational term that every single one of us either is or was a child? Can we go there, right? Can we go out on that foundational limb, all right? So we'll say that either of us was or we are a child. You know, some of us are out there, children right now, pretending to be adults, and that's another category altogether. But the thing is, God wants all of us to grow up strong in his family. You see, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 puts it this way. It says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. In other words, in that foundational time in your life, and you look back, you understand what it meant to place your faith and trust in Jesus, and you earnestly came to him in true repentance of heart. It's the same type of repentance of heart that God wants you to carry on and day in and day out, because you need Jesus just as much today as you did then. And it's only through the gospel that you're going to really see that we can do what he's after. And what he's after, he wants to cultivate a heart of obedience in your life. He wants to cultivate a heart of obedience in your life. Well, why is it so important that we focus on that? Well, because we naturally avoid it. We're pretty good at it too, aren't we? I mean, we see this specifically as we come to kids. I mean, how many of you have kids that just are naturally always ready, willing, and able to obey at every moment of the day? Right? Right? Don't think so, right? Doesn't work out like that. And if it's true for them, it's certainly true for us. We just actually have a heart that has a propensity to go the opposite way to what God asks us to go. God says A, we say B. God says he wants you to go here, we want to go there. And so we need to find out, how does God's gospel news in the scriptures help us to really cultivate this heart of obedience? Because otherwise, the best that we can often afford is that we just simply give excuses, right? We give excuses and they sound so plausible at the time. They sound so good. They sound so rational at the time. But if you look up a little bit further and you think about them a little harder, you see for what they really are. They're just stupid. Really, they're just stupid excuses in terms of why we don't allow God to cultivate a heart of obedience in our hearts. They're just stupid. You know, in fact, not too long ago, I came across this. These actually were official excuses, not for why people didn't cultivate a heart of obedience, but official excuses that parents submitted on behalf of their children of why they actually couldn't make school or couldn't make this activity or that activity. I have a few of them here. Let's take a look at them. Here was one of them. This was written in by a parent who said, my son is under a doctor's care and he could not take PE yesterday. Please execute him. Little typo there. Big difference in what happens, huh? Ooh, ouch. Another one. Please excuse Cynthia for being absent. She was sick, and I had her shot. Maybe it was some of those parents that want to send them directly to Jesus. I don't know. You know, seems a little brutal. No excuse was written in by this parent and said, please excuse Tom for being absent on January 28th, January 29th, January 30th, January 31st, January 32nd, and January 33rd. Gotta look out for that January 33rd. And last but not least, please excuse Danny for being. It was his father's fault. It probably was. Amen from all the women out there. You see, God offers us another route. God offers us another route, however. It's called no excuses. No excuses. You say, oh gosh, come on. This is Grace Community Church. Where's the grace, Pastor? Tell you what. If God commands it, and then he provides the means, the strength, and the power to attain it, isn't that all what true grace really is? See, God calls us to something else. God loves us just as we are, but he loves us way too much to let us stay that way. He wants to cultivate in you. He wants to cultivate in me a deeper heart of obedience. I should look more like Jesus today than I did yesterday, and I should look more like Jesus tomorrow than I did today. He wants to cultivate a heart in us of obedience, and he doesn't want us just to offer excuses as to why we're just the same as we were last day, last week, last year. And so I'm going to give a little caution, though, before we get going here. You see, what we get into today, without the context of the gospel and his enabling power, the things that we look at today, I'll just be honest, they're going to seem kind of heavy. They're going to seem weighty, particularly probably from the perspective of a child. Maybe some of you parents you'll probably be sending me thank you notes. And that's fine, too. You can do that. But just want to make sure you get that apart from the foundational perspective of what the gospel does in our life, a lot of the stuff we're going to look at is going to seem heavy, but you got to understand when God provides the means and the power to do and to become what he's asked us to do, gosh, that's all what grace is all about. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to get right into it. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be opening up to Ephesians 6. Father, we just give you this morning. We thank you for it. You are a good God, a gracious Father. We thank you that your mercies, they're new to us every morning. We thank you, God, that even though, God, we fall 1,000 times, you're there 1,000 times to allow us to return to you. We ask, God, just for your blessing over the time as we spend this time in your word. We thank you it is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We pray, God, that you'd help us to see how you want to cultivate a heart of obedience in each of us. We pray that you'd help us to see, Lord, and how the gospel really inspires obedience, enables honor to be expressed, and really drives genuine faith. We pray that you just use this time to your glory and our good, and it's in Jesus' name we pray it. And all God's people said, amen. Let's get to it. Ephesians chapter 6. Got your Bibles? Go there. If not, go ahead and put some up on the screen here for you. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, some of you are out there as parents and saying, let's just sing the doxology, Pastor, and go home, right? That's it. There it is. What we're going to see, though, as we talk about this through today, obedience over here, it really has to do ultimately with action. When we talk about honor, it really has to do with attitude. And when we talk about obedience here, it really has to do with what's founded on God's promises as a whole. And we're going to walk through all of that. But first of all, let's go ahead and talk about who specifically is this being written to? Who's the subject here? See, I had this happen in first service too. Let me make a little disclaimer here. Brooks will make you look stupid. I will make you look good, okay? So you can answer my question safely. Who is this being written to, right? Who's the audience? Children, all right. See, that wasn't hard. I'm going to make you look good. Just trust me on this one. Children, obey your parents, right? So that's what we're first our terms of our audience. The primary audience is children, and yet it would be a mistake to limit it to just simply children. In fact, the scriptures make it pretty plain. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, consider this. Jesus said, unless you become like little children, you'll never even enter the kingdom of heaven, All right? Ephesians 6 here, the word in the Greek for children is the word technos. Technos doesn't really refer to young children, but actually refers to all offspring. So you can think of it this way. If you are a child at home, or if you were a child, you should cultivate a heart of obedience. So if you are a child at home now, or if you were a child, you should cultivate a heart of obedience. And hopefully, again, that's all of us, right? And what we're talking about in a heart of obedience, what we're really describing is a Godward focus, a Godward focus. And the gospel inspires you to do what you otherwise cannot do or will not do on your own. That's why it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is, what's the word? Right. Right. Here's the deal. The fact is, every single one of us in this room is born a rebel. That's just the reality of the matter. The emphasis of that this is right is because we are naturally, of ourselves, we are born what we feel is the right to do what we feel, when we feel, how we feel. And that's sort of the end of story. And here's the deal. According to the scriptures, there is one true king, and you're not him. So if that's your position, you're grossly out of step with what God wants from you. In fact, I was sitting with a friend of mine just a couple weeks ago, and we were talking actually about this very subject, with the fact that we are really naturally born at odds with God. In fact, I just used some biblical terminology with him, and as I was talking to my friend, I said, you know, actually what the scriptures talk about is that we are born his enemy. We are born his enemy. And he just was a little bit bothered by that. He's like, really? I was like, yeah, really. That's just what the scriptures teach. He says, man, that just seems so harsh, right? You can kind of feel like, all right, we're not really on good terms. We're not BFFs, but I'm his enemy? As a little child? And the scriptures would testify, yeah, that's actually exactly the truth. And, you know, this shouldn't be really a surprise for us, though, if you read the news at all, because it's like, you know, this positional truth of what the scriptures tell us is vetted experientially. All the pains that we're talking about these past couple weeks in marriage is a result of that very foundational fact that we are born an enemy of God, and there's something that needs to change in our hearts and life to change it. The very fact that we have difficulties in our families and difficulties with our kids, it really testifies to the fact that we got some underlying issues, some very big issues that if not that need to be dealt with. Consider how deep this problem really goes, though, because see, if you just airbrush this and you don't really recognize just how deep the problem is, you offer a solution which is less than genuinely helpful. And so even if you don't want to look into a theology book and you want to say, we're not even going to look from the scriptures, I'll tell you what, I'll give you another example. I came across this one. This was actually a report published by the Minnesota Crime Commission. And the last time I checked, they really didn't have any religious affiliation, right? But here's the official report that they published. Ready? Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants, when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these, and he sees in rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. You know, I remember first this dawning upon me when I remember some of our kids were really young, and I remember this is talking like 18 months young, okay, like a little one. And then I remember when they were being denied something they want, and this one little one we had of ours, sometimes she would just burst into this spout of, and just would look at that little one, and I would look at my wife and said, you know she's cussing us out, don't you? I mean, that's what this is. This is just baby swearing, right? You know, and that's what we called it. It's just baby swearing, and it's just true. It's just something that's hardwired in. The report goes on. Check this out. It says, he's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born, listen, delinquent. Happy Mother's Day a couple weeks past, and happy Father's Day next week. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. The Minnesota Crime Commission. Tell you what, it would have a pretty robust support biblically for everything they published, although they didn't start there by any means. They started just simply with observation of what they were facing. You know, gosh, if you look at even some recent articles, this is something before I was even prepping this message. A couple weeks ago, I came across this particular article. It was a story of a 19-year-old. His parents had started a chain of jewelry stores, and he and his girlfriend arranged a hitman to kill both of them so that he could have the family business. You know, now, of course, the only little snag in his plans was he wasn't planning on getting caught, which he did. Another story not too long ago, in fact, it just was the other week, was reading this other particular child who was still living at home, presumably warming up bagel bites in his mom's microwave. And things had got with such animosity between he and his parents after they had begged him, helped him, pleaded with him to do small things like pick up your room and get a job. At the age of 35, they had to formally evict him from their premises through suing him in court to get out. So I tell you what, you know, again, if you weren't desperate for Jesus before you had kids, you better be desperate now. And for those of you who are like, man, what do I do so my kids don't kill me? Well, you need to come back. You need to come back. Next week, we're going to talk about some pretty robust parenting practices that is driven by the gospel. So hold on to that one. Next week. You see, God not only declares it to be right, he provides, he alone provides the rightness necessary. You see, a foundational fact that we need to come to is that every single one of us is raising that kind of child. Every single one of us were that child at one time, and left to ourselves would continue in that path. And each of us needs to know with certainty how the gospel alone provides us the means to have a genuine, heart-driven obedience to the Lord, and how to cultivate that heart or lifestyle of obedience to him. You see, when God providing or declaring it to be right, he also provided the rightness that was necessary for you and for me. In fact, what the scriptures say, what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. When the Lord says here in Ephesians 6 that this is right, it's because God wants true rightness of heart. Not just some sort of mere ceremony or outward conformity that dumbs down the rules. And instead, he wants to see how he gives us the ability to what really matters as we follow him. As I was thinking about this, you know, recognize Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he put it this way. He said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Sometimes people misread that. They say, well, Jesus is saying, well, you know, if you really love me, you're going to pony up, okay? If you really love me, this is what's going to matter. And that's not what the text is saying at all here. Jesus is sort of giving us, in a sense, a spiritual gravitational principle, a spiritual law. And that is, if you love me, you will obey me. These two things go hand in hand. If you love me, you will obey me. Because we have been given a new name. We have been given a new nature. For those of us who have truly placed their faith and trust in him, what a Christian is not some outward label. It is a definition of heart. You know, Amy and I, we are in the process of raising 5 kids, and we've got them ages from 19 down to 5. And one thing that we've just realized over these years, particularly in terms of the older siblings, is that we are very or they rather, are very skilled at really doing highly manipulative, evil things to younger siblings, okay? It's just, man, they just know how to do it, right? And the storylines changed over the years, but pretty much it would come if one of the older siblings really wanted to terrorize one of the younger siblings, it's usually based around this storyline. Something like, well, old sibling to little sibling. Well, you know, basically, you're not really part of this family. You're sort of on loan, right? You're sort of on loan. I mean, or you know, mom and dad most likely are going to be returning you to the store where they got you very soon, right? Sort of like an Airbnb, but for children, and you're gonna go back there, right? And they would always come saying, "I don't belong." And how do you get their hearts settled? You get their hearts settled not by going through all the lunacy of the lies that were spoken to them. You get the little one's heart settled on a foundation. Unless you say, "No, hey, you have my name. You're mine. You're part of the family. You belong." And that's how you get your heart settled too. God has given you a new name. Sure, you might have messed up. Sure, you might be having some difficulties right now. But God is calling you to follow after him. He's given you a new identity. He's given you his name. As a Christian, you are a little Christ. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see all the sideways stuff that you and I see. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus and you go to him to get cleaned up, he's happy to clean you up. That's what you have. That's your identity. That's a core issue. And if we're really going to understand how to cultivate this heart of obedience, that is super important that we get that square and on point. We have his name. And we belong. So cultivate a heart of obedience because you belong to him. And allow his work to penetrate your heart and to push you toward submission to him. Full submission to your Lord. Because you see, that first step, that full submission to the Lord is what helps you and enables you then to submit to earthly authorities as well. To earthly authorities as well. And that's why the text goes right on here and the very next point says, honor your father and your mother. Well, why honor? Why honor? Why does the Bible ask of that specifically from children to parents? Well, because we as people are created to worship. It's not a question as if we are going to worship. We will worship. Because we are worshipers. The only question is what or whom will we worship? What or whom will we honor? God says we're called to honor our parents. We'll worship because that's just something we're created to do. And again, the good news in this, the Bible puts it this way, that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So the good news is that God has given you propensity, an ability, yes, even a desire to go after the things that are on his heart because he's placed it there. He's given it to you. That's why the scriptures can say, I'm convinced that nothing good lives within me except for what Jesus Christ has done. And so God's placed it there. Now the bad news is, well, you still have your flesh. You still have your sinful nature. You still have all the parts of you that are unredeemed as well. Those things are going to be with you until you're on the other side of eternity, until you're safely home, right? But the good news is that God's going to give you the grace to overcome those. We just got to recognize the severity of our problem. So all authority is derived from God. So even those with lesser authority, like a parent, although they are not perfect, are worthy of honor due to the nature of their position. And I can already hear at least some folks in the room would be saying, yeah, but you don't get it. You don't get what my relationship with my parents were like growing up. You don't understand. So they didn't point me to God. They didn't do anything for me. And we're still at odds. And I'm not trying to minimize your pain. That pain is real and that pain is legitimate. And yet that honor is still due to them, due to the intrinsic nature of their position. And you should honor them in your hearts and actions, not because of them, not for them, but because out of your love then for the Lord, because of God's call on your life. You see, if you haven't learned to do that, I tell you what, the rest of your life will become increasingly difficult. And it is on you. God has made you as an ambassador of good news with the gospel of Jesus Christ if you placed your faith and trust in Jesus. And some of the hardest things that can be done, oftentimes, the mission field where he may want you to invest the most, is that which sends you right back to a difficult home situation where you still, because out of fear and reverence and love for the Lord, you honor your parents. That's pretty huge. Francis Fowkes, a fellow who lived before us and lived well, he had this to say. In any generation, it could be seen that the strength of family life and the training of children to habits of order and obedience were the means and the marks of the stability of a community or nation. When the bonds of family life break up, when the respect for parents fails, the community becomes decadent and will not live long. You know, I was sitting just a couple weeks ago with a friend of mine, and this particular fellow, honestly, he has invested years and years and years of faithful service that was involved in a family-owned business, not his family, another family. But at a time in his life now, after putting in years of service where he should be being honored, quite frankly, for all that he actually invested to help this family succeed, he's in a very difficult time of his life. You know why? Because of generational succession that was an absolute failure. There's all sorts of drama going on between the families now and generation as they're seeking to pass off this business. And the reality is they've done a horrible job in passing off really a God-driven morals for their family life in the business, and everything else feels it. You know, the great misnomer of our culture is that somehow we feel like this is all our personal life. Don't get into my personal affairs. This is my personal relationship with God. That's a bunch of crap. Because the fact of the matter is our personal life has an effect on every person around us. And that's why here at Grace Community, what you'll hear us talking about time and time again is that what it all comes down to really comes down to two things. God wants to put us in a right vertical relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ so that it can have a profound effect on the horizontal. You see, the two go hand in hand. A love for God and a love for people is what Jesus says it all comes down to. And for when we say, oh, no, this is the personal stuff, right? It's like, no, it's not. Your life doesn't work that way. And so this is of just absolute necessity that we talk about the importance of cultivating a heart that's full of obedience, submitting to the Father, because he's called and enabled you to have it. And when we don't do it, it's not just you that suffers. It's everybody around you. It's everyone in your context of your family. It's everyone in that community. It's everyone in that larger state, which becomes a larger country, a larger world. It all matters. It all matters. And so there's a lot that's at stake here. A lot that's at stake. Well, some of the difficulties when we face this is that, we just feel like, gosh, I'm not sure really this is though what, especially I know speaking with my teens that, listen, my friends aren't talking like this. You know, it's just like, no, not going too far. I'm not saying your parents have to be cool. I know I lost the cool battle a long, long time ago. But the fact is that we are still called to honor them regardless of our age and our stage. It just looks a little different. In fact, consider this, what Moses said. Actually, if you want to tie back all the way to the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, listen to this, what he had to say. What God spoke to the people of Israel saying the following: you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. You see, from the beginning, it was God's intention for his people to be different and distinct from those around us. So listen to me. You should not be concerned if you're not quite fitting into the world's mold. Let me go a little further than that. You should not care at all, nor should you fit in any way, shape, or form to the world's mold. Because the call of the life of a Christian is distinctly different from what's going around in terms of our culture. I love the way that Romans 12 puts this in the message. Just check this out. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you." You see, to cultivate a heart of obedience, we need the gospel, and the gospel inspires us to that obedience. It enables true God-given honor, and really, it assures results. It can't be through what we can somehow muster in our own motivation, right? Our culture, unfortunately, is so good at trying to put this idea in our heads. If you go to any local gym or fitness workout, you know what they'll tell you, frequent tagline you'll see in their windows is like, "Make a better you," you know? It's like, that's really a bad idea. You don't need a better you. You need a different you. You need one that's been remade by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another one which I thought was somewhat absurd not too long ago. I like this health drink, but I was reading the bottle. And kid you not, here was their tagline. Ready? Their tagline was, "Marinate in your own greatness." Wow. Well, I'll drink the liquid, but I'm going to toss the bottle, right? Because that's a really bad idea. If you think you have some greatness to marinate in, bad spot. All right, so as we finish up here, what we see here in back to Ephesians 6, where it says to honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. It's actually referring to, really, this is the fifth commandment in the Decalogue, but it's saying this is the first with a promise. Now, the promise is not to be taken really as an individualistic sense or really necessarily as a literal promise of longevity. In fact, the Old Testament days, they never would have taken that as a personal promise. But a better way of understanding it is this as follows. John MacArthur had this to say: through its blessings may not be always tangible, a family where children and parents live in mutual love and submission will have rich, God-giving harmony and satisfaction that other families can never know. As for the promise of living long on the earth, the believer who honors his parents can know that his lifetime will be the full measure God intends. You see, it's the promises of God what drives genuine faith, especially when it comes to this crucial subject of cultivating a heart full of obedience. He wants to know you. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to be used in significant ways in this time, in this place, to be on mission in a strategic way. You. I love what the scriptures have for us. You know, one thing that is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, it says, everything written in the Old Testament was written in order to instruct us. In other words, it helps us remember the patterns that went down before so we can know in the way that we should go today. And just picking out a few. Samuel was a very young man, but he followed God's voice and God used him in really significant ways. King Josiah was another really young guy in his teens, truthfully, when he was used most significantly by God, who basically saw that where his culture was going, what was the law of the land at the time, was completely south to where God would have them be, and in faith turned that and was used mightily by God. David was just a boy when God took him out of a shepherd's field in order to be used as the king of his people. Esther was a young woman who saved an entire people from annihilation. One of my favorites, though, has got to be Jeremiah. And perhaps I think as we close, this one is most instructive to all of us. In fact, the reason why I think it's a fitting rebuke. Oftentimes, we make excuses. We make excuses to why we're not following God's voice. We make excuses to why we're not going after the things that God has made abundantly plain. We do it. We do it. Let's listen to how and what God had to say to Jeremiah when Jeremiah initially offered an excuse. Jeremiah chapter 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." So for his people at Grace Community, you know, I think God would say to you what God says to us: no excuses. No excuses. Allow him to cultivate through the gospel a heart of obedience in your life. Go after the things God has made plain to you. And just be sure it's motivated by the gospel, you know, where you cultivate this heart of obedience in all things. Do what God has asked you to do. Be who God has created you afresh and new to be. God calls you and offers so much more than the little things, seriously, the foolish things that we settle for, and for the foolish excuses we offer God as to why we're not pursuing him full-heartedly, as to why we're not doing the things he's made plain for us to do. And in the end, if we don't change it, we have a very benevolent, very loving God, but we're going to be the ones who miss out. We're going to be the ones who say, you know what? Should have. Could have. You know, wish I would have. But today is the opportunity to move forward. To move forward on the promises that God has made plain. To go out, not just do church, not just gather as the church, to be the church. So let's go, church. Let's go. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, God, that you offer us not to have to make any excuses, but to really move out and to be your people. We pray, God, you'd give us the grace through the gospel to cultivate a heart of obedience to you, where we're ready to say, yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll go to wherever you would send me, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. Thank you, God, that when we do that, we experience life that you have intended for us to have. Thank you, God, that you made it very plain in your word what our calling was like. It was going to be hard. It was going to be difficult. And yet, in the middle of it all, you promised that you would give us life and life to the full and more abundant. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us as your church to stand on your truths, to go after the things that you've made plain, and that you would do a great work, Father. We love you. We ask your blessing, God. We commit ourselves afresh to you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray it all. And all God's people said, amen.